Good morning. Plenty of room. Plenty of room. Everybody needs three fingers today, okay? We're going to count a couple different things on three fingers, okay? Because we're going to be talking about Moses bringing these big rock, stone slabs, tablets down from Mount Sinai that had on them the very beginning of God's law, which we call the Ten Commandments. Can you say the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments. And I just want to teach you the first commandment. Some of you older ones, you know this, but we're going to review for everybody. And congregation, we're going to help. So we've got to have three fingers up. Not together, but splayed, right? Like this, okay? Don't tell them what splayed means. It doesn't make any difference. Okay. The first commandment is you shall have, and count with me on your fingers, no other gods. Let's say that again and touch each finger as you go. You shall have no other gods. And that means to worship God our Father alone, His Son Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, our triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? But no other gods. And Dr. Luther taught us that what that means is we should fear, love, and trust in God. Can you say that with me too? Hold your fingers up again and say the words with me. We should fear, love, and trust in God. So let's say the whole, just a little bit more, but let's just leave it at that. Let's say that whole commandment together. You shall have no other gods, and we should fear, love, and trust in God. He's the one who sent us our Savior Jesus. He's the one who took away all of our sins. Can you fold your hands and we'll pray about that, okay? Heavenly Father, you teach us to have no other gods, which means we should fear, love, and trust in you above everything. Thank you for giving us your commands, and thank you for giving us our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. The word of God for our attention this morning and our meditation is the Old Testament lesson for today, Exodus chapter 32, beginning at verse 15. Mr. Kushel already read the entire passage. Please listen again to just these two verses. When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf the people had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. This is God's word. They had been exposed to the idolatry of the Egyptians for generations into the past. 400 years ago, the Israelites had been invited as a family to come to Egypt because of a famine, and the man that I'm going to call the last of the patriarchs, Joseph, was by this time the second in command of all of Egypt, and he cared for his people and watched over them. But after almost 100 years, Joseph died. And at around that time, a little bit after that, the Egyptians were, we learned from outside sources that the Egyptians evidently were invaded by an outside country, not the Israelites, and that other country dominated things for a long time, but the family of Israel grew into the nation of Israel and retained their identity as Israelites. God blessed them during that time. And then now, here's where the book of Exodus begins. That other nation was driven out, and now a new Pharaoh, that is an Egyptian king, an Egyptian national on the throne, but one who did not know about Joseph, he became the Pharaoh, and now the Israelites were oppressed. They were persecuted as undesirable people, and they were enslaved. And now they began to cry out for a deliverer who they didn't know it, but he was growing up into a man in their midst at this moment. God gave them Moses. Now, that's 30 chapters before our text. I'm not going to go over all of the 30 chapters and the plagues and everything, but understand that now in our passage, they have escaped from Egypt. They have been delivered by the hand of God and by a series of miracles. 10 plagues, the journey through the Red Sea. They were attacked by the Amalekites. They have gotten there to the foot of Mount Sinai. And Moses has gone up to get the law of God. And now he is on his way to come back with the beginning of the law on 2 stone tablets, the 10 commandments. I don't know how big the stone tablets were. Moses was 80. I don't know if he would have liked carrying around 3-foot-tall giant basalt slabs or whatever. That artists get really creative at this point with what could have been the size of a spiral notebook. Was written on front and back. Moses was able to carry them and lug them around, and he came back down with them. They were inscribed by the hand of God on both sides. We do know that from our text. It could even be, I'm just going to say it that way, it could even be that all 10 commandments were written each on each of the slabs, that it could have been one was the 10 commandments and one was the copy of the 10 commandments. That was usual with treaties and covenants and things like that, or it could be that it was half on one, half on the other. Whatever it was, Moses came down with them, and then Moses and Joshua heard a sound. Joshua's qualities as a military leader bubble up here as Joshua thinks, is it the sound of war that I hear? And was that a judgment on Israel singing? Because Moses says, no, I think they're singing. And let's just leave that at that also. But Moses understands that it's not the sound of victory or defeat, but they're singing and they were doing more. They're below them. The people are singing, and there's nothing wrong with singing. But the people were also dancing. And of itself, there's nothing necessarily wrong with dancing per se. The people were praying and worshiping. What's wrong with that? Well, everything was wrong with with all of it, because they're praying, they're worshiping, they're dancing, they're singing. We're not all about the Lord their God. They were doing these things for this idol, this golden calf that they had built while Moses was up on the mountain. There are theories about why a calf and so forth. They're not relevant to the passage today. Aaron, Moses' brother, was there, and he had helped them to do this. But let's remember something about Aaron before we go making assumptions about later on. Aaron, who would be Israel's high priest, was not Israel's high priest at this time. He was, at this moment, nothing but an ordinary Israelite, about 90 years old. And he was trying to hold the nation together for his little brother, while little brother was up on the mountain. And Aaron thought that, well, maybe he could keep the people together by uniting them under something, and so let's all focus on religion. Any religion. And if they were asking for gods, he was going to, well, try to hold back the rebellion he felt bubbling and churning up and brewing all around him. if he just made what they were asking for. And so he asked them for gold, and he says, and out came this calf. Well, Moses makes it clear. Aaron had led them into a different sin. We don't counter one sin with another sin. We don't take religion into our own hands. And we don't hand it off to the state as if the state will understand what theology or religion is. Our worship of God is a response to God's holy word. It conforms to God's holy will. It centers our attention on what God has done for us, giving us his law and giving us his forgiving gospel. Now, in his anger over what was going on here, Moses smashed the two stone tablets of the commandments. He burned the golden calf. He melted down the gold it was covered in. He ground all of it into powder and threw it into the river that God had provided for them there. And he made the people drink it. The Bible doesn't tell us why he made the people drink it or what the significance would be. You might have an opinion, I might have an opinion, but we are just going to move on because we're not told. But the people, whatever the results of that drinking the water was, the people were still running wild. And many of them were getting completely out of control. Their sin is against the first commandment, you shall have no other gods. Children, will you say that with me? You shall have no other gods. They were also sinning against most of the other commandments as well. But let's focus on that one, the most important one, the first one. If they were allowed to continue, they could have ended up leading many of their fellow Israelites astray, even killing many of them. In fact, we know that if it wasn't going to stop soon, God was threatening to put all of them to death, all 2 million at the foot of the mountain, and start all over again with just Moses. And so Moses needed an immediate stop for what was going on. And he calls out, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And one tribe out of the 12 responded. It was Moses' own family tribe of Levi, who was just at this time another old tribe of Israel. But they responded to Moses, at least most of them, and they strapped on their swords and they put an end to the wild ones and the ones who were the leaders. And yes, out of the 2 million, 3,000 died. It was a terrible tragedy. But it was God's will. Now, today, we do not go to war with people who disagree with us about religion. We do not take up arms. We do not kill or commit murder in order to make disciples of Christ or in order to silence disciples of other false gods and ways. But at the same time, we also don't embrace those who worship false gods or who reject Christ either. In fact, the Bible makes it clear that two teachings in particular, church discipline and church fellowship, which are laid out for us in Matthew 16, Matthew 18, Romans 16, in fact, almost all the New Testament letters, the shorter letters of John in particular, that these passages in the Bible make it clear that what we believe and teach is what the Word of God says, and that disciplining someone who has sinned or disciplining an entire church body that is at fault, which is church fellowship, is a way of saying this is what is correct and what your teaching is wrong. And it's showing that there is a difference between what we believe and what other people believe and teach according to the Word of God. It shows the error of another's way, and it's a confession of faith on our part that we believe and teach what God has given to us. and that we will not set it aside. Even though we are bound to be misunderstood, of course we will be misunderstood. And even if we are called names, and of course people are going to call us names. And even if we are threatened or persecuted because of it, these are crosses that we bear out of faith. Jesus talks about us picking up a cross and carrying it. These are burdens that we bear because of our faith, out of love for Jesus. I'm going to talk about crosses that we carry later this summer in a sermon on a passage from Lamentations. But for now, just understand that surely if Jesus Christ could walk the streets of the city of David bearing the cross of my shame, surely I and we can carry the little crosses and the burdens of life that we carry, while he promises to be there with us, shoulder to shoulder, step by step. Pain endured next to pain endured. The golden calf teaches us that except by the grace of God, we each are one step and one sin away from idolatry and death. After all, what sins do we commit that fling us into the immoral celebration with Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai? Every time I think my opinion is more important than the written word of God, I sin. Every time I feel that my feelings or my physical impulses are more important than God's commands, I sin. Every time the sinful flesh or the world or that old liar, the devil, takes control and makes me throw my abilities or my gold into the pile so that, oh, out came this calf, I sin. Every time I decide for myself that it would be easier to turn a blind eye to false teaching and false doctrine, to say live and let live, that this is, or to look at a sin and not say this isn't right, that I sin. Of course we will be opposed. Of course we will be called hypocrites. That's because the world doesn't understand. The world doesn't know what Christianity is all about. The world thinks that being a Christian means that Christians think that they're without sin. But that's not what the Bible says at all. We are at the same time saint and sinner. Forgiven child of God with the robe of Christ's righteousness, and yet subject to the sinful human nature and slipping and falling into sin day by day, but forgiven by Jesus. At the same time, saint and sinner. But God's grace grabs us by the shoulders and the arms and pulls us toward the will of God and leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, dresses us in the robe of Christ's holiness, not our own. About this important, vital first commandment, no other gods, Martin Luther teaches, we are to trust in God alone and to turn to him, expecting from him only good things, for it is he who gives us body, life, food, drink, nourishment, health, protection, peace, and all earthly and eternal blessings. It is he who protects us from evil, he who saves and delivers us when any evil happens. We must lift high and hold up the first commandment, and never by joking about it or making light of it. Search and examine your own heart thoroughly and cling to God, the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. cling to Him alone. Everything else is an idol that should be thrown away. Hang on to Jesus Christ forever. And remember that when we say forever, we mean exactly that. Forever. As our stewardship thought today, I wonder if you would simply recite from me one more time from Luther's Small Catechism, the first commandment. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods. What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things.